Jesus is just a good moral teacher. His teachings regarding love, on being a good neighbor, his insights regarding the human heart are really quite profound. Has to be said, he's probably in the same league as Gandhi, maybe even a touch above. But as for him being God, no. A good moral teacher? Yes. God? No. Prophet? Possibly. Possibly like Elijah or Muhammad, but God? No. God doesn't walk on the earth. God doesn't become a man. You would have heard such similar arguments. Arguments that deny Jesus' supernatural origins, that deny Jesus is God. That claim he's just a good moral teacher, that he is just a man. A good man, but a man. People find such teaching that Jesus is God hard, even offensive. It often raises questions for them that they do not want answers to. And similar objections are found in our passage this morning. And they come in the form of three questions. The first follows what we've just seen. It's a question that denies Jesus is God. So verse 42. How can he now say, I came down from heaven? The second question is a question that shows offense at the cross. Verse 52, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? The third reveals how hard these teachings are and the response to them. Verse 60, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Three questions, three answers. First question then, how can he now say, I come down from heaven? The hard teaching or Jesus' supernatural origin? See, the Jews are unwilling to believe that Jesus is from heaven. After all, they know his parents, verse 42. Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? And the irony is obvious. They do not know. They do not know the virgin conception. They do not know that actually Joseph is Jesus' stepfather. They do not know his true father is God. But they claim to know. They claim to believe that Jesus is just a man, as many do. And Jesus insists he is from God, from heaven, and we need him to be for life, as we'll see. But Jesus' answer to their question is not what we might expect, because he begins to explain why they fail to see his supernatural origin. And the reason, he says, is because coming to the Son for life is entirely dependent upon the Father's drawing work, verse 44. It's the Father who draws people to himself. Salvation is not dependent on us, but on his grace to draw us, to woo us to himself. That is, we need spiritual illumination in order to see Jesus' supernatural origin. We need God by his Spirit, verse 63, to open our eyes to behold Jesus' true nature, to draw us. And verse 45, Jesus explains how the Father draws people to himself. It is by his word. See verse 45, it is written in the prophets, that is Isaiah 54, verse 13, where it is written, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. See, the true people of God have always been those who willingly listen to and learn from God's word. See, the kind of drawing the Father exercises is like that of a wonderful wooing of a lover. When you first start to date or court your wife, husband, there are often periods, aren't there, when you're apart. And in the days before text and email and Facebooks, you used to write letters. Now, for those under 30, a letter is a piece of paper and you used a pen. And you would write dear and you'd write what you wanted and love from. And in those days, the letters were precious because it revealed something of the one you loved. It revealed something of who they were, of how they felt towards you. It enabled you to know them better. You would read and reread each letter. You would ponder it and dwell on it, and it would cause you to dream and think about the writer. You were drawn to them through it. And God, by his word, as he teaches us, given us spiritual illumination to understand, draws us to him. He woos us to him. It's by his insight, a teaching, an illumination implanted within the individual, in fulfillment to his promise in Isaiah, that we are drawn. See, the Father does his drawing work through his revelation. It's by paying attention to the Father's word, as the Spirit illuminates it to us, that people are drawn to see the true nature of the Son, and thus in turn to the Father. But verse 46 adds an important clarification for us. See, for although verse 44, no one can come unless the Father draws, verse 46, no one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. It is Jesus who reveals God to us, because he is the only one who has seen him. And so we need to hold verse 45 and 46 together. It's the Father and the Son working together for our salvation. You see, no one comes to Jesus unless they're taught by God. But no one truly listens to God except through Jesus. In other words, you cannot say, I have been taught by God, as the Jews would have been saying. They would have claimed. You can't say I've been taught by God and yet fail to see Jesus' true nature, his origin. But neither can you say, I believe Jesus is God and not have been taught by God. It's the Father and the Son working together to draw us for our salvation. See, the reason the Jews fail to recognize Jesus' true nature is because they've not been taught by God. Their hearts have not been drawn and wooed. They've failed to see that Jesus is the one from heaven, the one who has seen the Father. They're in spiritual darkness and are in need of spiritual illumination. And it's always been this way. The prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Job always spoke of the need for God, as it were, to open blind eyes and soften hardened hearts. And it's important for us to grasp this. It's important for us to grasp this firstly as believers, that it is the Father who draws men, because it stops us boasting. It stops us thinking that in some way we've saved ourselves. Aren't we clever? We worked out that Jesus was the way for salvation. Well done us. And so we boast and become proud. And it stops us, you see, ever thinking we're superior to anyone, because it's all of grace that our eyes are open to behold. It's a cause of praise, for praise, not for our pride. But secondly, it's important for our evangelism, as we seek to tell others of Jesus. Because firstly, we do not know who God is drawing. Thus, we're to proclaim the word to all. But it also means, secondly, that salvation is all of him. It's not dependent on us. See, imagine the pressure if salvation was dependent on how well we spoke or how clearly we presented the gospel. If it was down to us that people would come to know Jesus. Imagine the pressure that would be. No, we're just called to be faithful, to witness faithfully. And as we proclaim, we're to pray that God would bring spiritual illumination, that his Spirit will give life, verse 63. You think of Luke's words in Acts 16, verse 14, where he tells the story of how Paul met Lydia by the riverbank. And as Paul is proclaiming the gospel, what does he record? That the Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond. We're to pray that the Father by the Spirit will open hearts to respond, to open blind eyes and soften hardened hearts. Friends, men are in darkness. In God's purposes and means, he calls us to proclaim and to pray. To pray for spiritual illumination. For verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Verse 46, no one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. But this does not negate human responsibility. We're still called to believe. Do you see verse 47? I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. And it's an implicit invitation to believe. But it's also an implicit warning against unbelief. Belief in Jesus leads to life. He who believes, verse 47, has everlasting life. Unbelief leads to death. Jesus says, I am the bread of life, verse 48. I am your greatest need. Believe in me. Problem is, when Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, the image of bread doesn't quite do it for us. I mean, I love bread, but if you were to ask me to draw up a list of my greatest needs, it would never cross my mind to put down bread. I've never woken up worrying that I might not get the bread I need to survive the day. I mean, within a 10-minute walk of where my front door is, there are three bakeries. There's that lovely little patisserie. I haven't quite gone there yet, but I fancy going there, down opposite Kentucky Fried Chicken. That looks very nice. Then there's, of course, Greg's, where I've been many a time. Very nice bacon butty. And, of course, there's the co-op. There's a little bakery at the back of the co-op, and that looks all right. And, of course, if I really wanted a little croissant, I could always go to Costa, and they would serve me one as well. You know, within a 10-minute walk of my front door, at the drop of a hat, I could get my hands on a granary roll, a bagel, a baguette, a ciabatta, or even a nice fresh sandwich loaf. See, in the Western world, we don't think of bread as something we need. It's something we just have in abundance. Bread is not the reason we get out of bed in the morning. No, we get out in the morning to go to work and to pay the bills, to have a house, to have food, to go on foreign holidays, to buy nice things for our kids, but not bread. We don't think of bread. Bread is just what we put in the toaster before we head out to work. In our lives, bread is just assumed. But in much of the world, the reason for going to work is simple. You work because you need bread. You go and labor in the fields, and at the end of the day, you get a few pennies that is just enough to buy your bread. Or maybe in some cultures it might be rice or yams. And there the need of bread looms large over every day because without it, you die. And Jesus is talking to people who know what it means to need bread. And he says, I am the bread that you need. Without me, you will die. See verse 49, your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. Oh yes, it sustained them for a while, but they still died outside of the promised land because they did not believe, because they did not trust God, because they grumbled, just like you're grumbling, verse 41, and not believing. And you will die too. If you do not learn that your good works and the bread that Moses gave you was just bread to sustain them for a journey, it was a food that spoilt, verse 27. Jesus, it's like the bread that I fed the 5,000 with and the bread that you want more of. It will not satisfy or sustain. It's insufficient to provide life. Things of this world do not give eternal life. Having the biggest house does not give eternal life. Having foreign holidays does not give eternal life because they don't ultimately satisfy and sustain. No, something else must be required. And Jesus points us to himself as that something else. You need me, heavenly bread. I am your greatest need. Believe. See verse 50? Here is the bread that comes down from heaven, the true bread, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Do you see, Jesus is the true bread, the heavenly bread from God. If we turn to him, he will give us the life we need. All other bread spoils. Jesus will nourish us for all eternity. And the Jews and we need to see. He is the one who brings life. He is of supernatural origin. It's no good of thinking of Jesus as just a good moral teacher or the son of Mary and Joseph. No, one must recognize he is from God. He is God. and only one who is from God and who is God can give life. Life for eternity. That's why he keeps saying, I am the bread from heaven. I'm the bread from heaven. Because only bread from heaven can give life. And we need spiritual illumination, revelation to see it. And as believers, we need to be continually asking that we would see more of Jesus. And we need to be regularly praying for those in darkness that they may see and behold the glory of Christ and believe and have life. In verse 51, Jesus begins to explain how the bread he provides is superior. The bread is his flesh, which I will give for the life of the world as a substitutionary sacrifice to bring life. You see, only one who is from God, who is God, can give life in this way. And immediately his words provoke the argument of our second question. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? The hard teaching of the offense of the cross. And it's worth saying right at the front that these verses do not refer to communion. There are a number of reasons why this is so, but let me give you two. Firstly, and the most significant, is because the use of the word flesh, sarx in Greek, is never used in relation to the Lord's table. When the gospel writers are speaking of the Lord's table, or Paul does in 1 Corinthians, they use the Greek word soma, body. They don't use flesh. And so John, by using flesh, is kind of purposely distancing himself from any communion ideas or the Lord's tables. And secondly, at this stage, the Jewish listeners would have never understood Jesus' words here in the context of communion. Now, of course, as we read back, there are parallels. Of course there are. Verses 52 to 59 are describing Jesus' death and of believing in it. Of course, as we eat the bread and the wine, we remember Jesus' death and our belief in it. And so, of course, there are parallels. But do not think that Jesus' primary purpose here is teaching about communion, the Lord's table. He's teaching about his death, and the Jews are offended by it. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? See, if I come back from the shops with a freshly baked, white, crusty loaf under my arm, I can have it in the house and store it in my bread bin for as long as I like. But it won't do me any good until I eat it. See, to feed on Jesus is to believe in Jesus. Feeding and believing, we gain eternal life. See verse 53, 54? I tell you the truth. Unless you can eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And know the parallels of verse 54 with verse 40. In verse 40, it is those who believe who have eternal life. Whereas in verse 54, it is whoever eats has eternal life. In other words, to eat is to believe. And Jesus is not calling them to cannibalism. Now, what Jesus is saying is that the way he gives us life is not by being a good teacher or a miracle worker or by being a wonderful role model to us. No, the way he gives us life is by dying. See, on the cross, verse 51, he'll give his flesh for the life of the world. For us to live, other things have to die. If I'm going to eat sausage and chips, then pigs and potatoes have to die. Praise God. And it's the same with bread. If there's going to be bread, then wheat has to die. You see, you could say that the wheat dies in order to bring life to the people who eat the bread. That's the picture Jesus is drawing. He's saying that his death will bring us life. And verse 55, verse 55, his flesh is real food. His blood is real drink. See, other foods have a value, but Jesus' food alone is what brings life. And we're to approach his death like a starving man approaches a loaf of bread in the desert. See, to a starving man, a loaf of bread is not an irrelevance. It's not just an interesting idea that he'll bear in mind and get round to looking at someday. He doesn't see the bread of loaf of bread in the middle of the desert and think, oh, that's very nice. Isn't that a lovely crusty loaf? And he doesn't just kind of go up to it and tear a bit off and put it in his pocket as a kind of a bit of a lucky thing, bit of good luck. Nor does he look at it and go, I'm inspired by it, or I'm moved by it. I think, oh, I'll paint a picture of this loaf of bread, or let me sing a song about this picture, loaf of bread. Wouldn't it be marvelous? No, he bites into it as if his life depends on it. See, there are plenty of people who have read books on Jesus, who enjoy singing hymns about Jesus, of listening to sermons about Jesus, about debating about Jesus, but they're still hungry. That is because they put the bread of life in the bread bin and they've left him there. And bread won't do you any good unless you eat it. And Jesus says we're to feed on him as people whose lives depend in him. This is what it means to turn to him as a starving man turns to a loaf of bread and say, you are my only hope of life. Without you, I will die. And as we turn to him, he gives us eternal life. And at the same time, as we gain eternal life, we enter into an intimate, personal relationship with him. As he takes up residence and lives within us. Do you see verse 56? Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. And we're going to see much more of what it means to remain in Jesus as we go through John, particularly when we hit John 15. But for now we must eat. We must believe. It's his flesh given for the world that brings life. See, verse 58, manna brings death. Feeding on Jesus brings life. What will you choose, life or death? Jesus or manna? And as a believer, we must go on eating and drinking continuously of him, always dependent on his death for life. Never in our works or our good deeds. Always feeding on him. Always remaining rooted in the gospel. Eating manna. Being religious. Going through the motions like the Jews. Doing all the right things, so you think. But ignoring the cross leads to death. Feeding on Jesus leads to life. What will you choose? Many here may have heard of Jesus, know of Jesus, sung of Jesus, debated about Jesus. But have you eaten the bread of life? Have you turned and believed? Have you put your trust in him? Will you eat the bread of life, or will you eat manna, which leads to death? And if it's today, today is a good day to start eating from that bread, to start believing, to come and put your trust in him. And if you want to know more, come and have a chat with me or Robert or someone you know who is a Christian afterwards. We'd love to talk more. But don't go away eating the food that spoils. Come and eat that which brings life, true life, real life, eternal life. Jesus says, thirdly, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Verses 60 to 71. Who can accept it? See, up to now, it's been the Jews who grumble. Now the disciples are unable to take Jesus' teaching. For them, it's a hard thing to accept. It's the hard thing of accepting his supernatural origin and his death. You see, the disciples, that is those following Jesus, not just the 12, but those following, can't handle the idea of God coming to earth in human form or of following a dying Messiah. The very idea scandalizes them. It causes them to trip up. Today, many are scandalized, aren't they, by the idea of Jesus' supernatural origin and his death. Many refuse to accept Jesus as God. Others refuse to let him die in their place, either because they're too proud to allow him to take their punishment, or they're too proud of their own achievement. And they think somehow that they don't need a Savior to bring their life. They're good enough. and their pride stops them seeing their greatest need, that Jesus is the bread of life. And Jesus criticizes his disciples for being unable to see his divine nature and divine mission. Verse 61, does this offend you? Does my coming from heaven to die offend you? Oh, and if the first idea horrifies you, you'll never grasp the second, my return to heaven, verse 62. You see, for it's through his death that he will be glorified. It's through him dying and rising that he'll be finally ascended to heaven. It's suffering, then glory. It's death, then life. And if you're offended by that in him, you're going to be even more offended when you recognize that you need to die to yourself and believe in him to gain life, rather than trusting yourself to try and gain life. See, verse 63, it's back to where we started. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. And the word flesh here is being used in a different sense from that we saw in verses 51 to 59. Here it means earthly understanding, earthly life. In other words, our human efforts are useless to save us. It is the Spirit who brings spiritual life. It's the Spirit who brings this life through the words of Jesus. See verse 63, the words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life, says Jesus. The eternal life that Jesus offers can come no other way than by his Spirit through his word. It's how the Father draws, isn't it? And it's a great error to try and drive a wedge between the Spirit and the words of Jesus, or to expect God's Spirit to work apart from Jesus' words. See, it's what we saw in verse 44. The Father draws through his word. And as those words are spoken, it is the Spirit who illuminates, who gives life. It is not the flesh. You cannot earn your own way there. You need me, says Jesus. You need the bread of heaven. You need to feed on me. You need to believe my words. And some are just not prepared to do that. They're offended by it, scandalized by it, hardened to it. And Jesus says, verse 64, I knew some would not believe. Some would in fact betray me. And he explains, isn't it? Verse 65, for no one can come to the Father unless the Father enables them, unless the Spirit gives life. And at that point, many turned back and no longer followed him, not prepared to believe in who he is and what he has come to do. But the question is, who can accept? Who can accept this teaching? Those the Father has enabled, those who believe and feed on Jesus. How do you know, though, if the Father has enabled you? Well, you have, because you're able to say with Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. See, as many turn away, the 12 are left. And Peter recognizes, and the disciples recognize that Jesus is supernatural origin. They recognize him to be the Holy One, the bread from heaven, the dying Messiah, even if they do not fully understand it or fully comprehend it at that point. But they recognize that belief in Jesus brings life. To whom shall we go? See, if you're not going to Jesus, the one who has the words of eternal life, where are you going? How sure are you that the words of others are true? I mean, you have to be 100% certain that Jesus' words really are not words of eternal life. That he really is not the bread of heaven, the one who dies to bring life. 100% certain to put your trust in someone or something else for your salvation for eternity. Because Jesus is the bread of heaven. And as Peter says, to whom shall we go? Where else is there to go? We're going to stand and sing a song that speaks and echoes those very words.